Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Once again, Lord, an opportunity to gather ourselves together in the wonderful name of our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And we thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we can come together and sit under your feet at this time now, Father, and to learn of you. Guide us, Father, through your word and what we learn, Father, that we may keep all those words of yours in our heart and grow in thy grace. As we see the day fast approaching now, Father, to the time where the gospel will be taken from the Gentiles and returned back to your people, the children of Israel. Father, we thank you for today now as we come at this time now to open thy word. May your presence be with us, your spirit anoints, Father, the mouth and the ear. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I want you to turn to your Bible here with a Bible study. Once again, we are not here preaching or anything especially, but to learn the Word of God. Let us go to the book of Matthew chapter 12. We finished with last week with John 5, and as we say that Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem for the feast, and now that he has finished with the feast, he is on his way back to Galilee, his own home city. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. This will be the second Sabbath following the Passover. You alright? Okay, remember Jesus was down in Jerusalem keeping the Passover feast. And a week later now he's on his way back to Galilee. So this was on the Sabbath day, and he went going back to this to Galilee. He walked through the cornfield, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of the corn to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was a hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Alright, here is some interesting fact I want you to take notice here. You know, how many of you know the Ten Commandments? What are the Ten Commandments? Okay, let's go to Exodus anyway, chapter 20. So, Exodus chapter 20. And we have those Ten Commandments right there. Alright, now this is what we have in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Right. Now here is something that we need to remember. This was a commandment given to the children of Israel through Moses. And this is the commandment that everybody knows. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's what the commandments say. Right? Everybody agree with that. So, if I were to ask any Christian, he were to ask you, what does this commandment actually, tell you? And you were saying, well, it's a Sabbath day, it's a holy day, it's supposed to be a day when God rests, so not supposed to do any sabah work, any work at all. Right? Because another part of the Bible, that's what the Bible says, eh? There's a holy day, you cannot do any sabah work, and you cannot do any work at all. Right? So that's all we probably know. But beyond that, how do those who know this verse apply? If you are a Jew, let's say you assume that you are a Jew, how would you apply this verse? Right? How would you apply this verse? Before the Sabbath day comes, you have prepared all your food and everything. You're not supposed to cook on the Sabbath day, things like that, right? You're not supposed to work, you're not supposed to carry anything. That is all that we probably assume is what happened. And that is very generally the truth. Right? But that is only a commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's what the Bible says, only just that. But when we look into what happened on this particular day when Jesus Christ was in the cornfield with the disciples, they began to pluck. Now, when you pluck the corn, ear of the corn, and you pluck the corn and you start to chew on it, and you take and then you chew on it. Now, chewing, eating is not a sin, because you are supposed to, on a Sabbath day. But to pluck it out of the cornfield, is considered working. Alright, and that's why these religious Pharisees, when they saw it, they began to ask this question. Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Right, sounds right, right? I mean, you all agree with that. Correct enough. If you were a Jew at that time, you were saying, hey, this is actually wrong, but you cannot go to the cornfield. You know, you can go home and eat what's already prepared the day before. Okay, now this is what Jesus said. Have you not read? Now this is a very, very direct question. But it is spoken in such a way as by asking you, do you know your Bible? In that way. Have you not read? I mean, these are Pharisees. Then these people are supposed to know the law. I mean, they have been studying, you know, if you are a Pharisee, you have to study all the books of Moses and all through to the prophets, huh? But especially those first five books, they will know all those laws, the Levitical law and all this. So Jesus said, have you not read? Do you know your Bible? Now, what do you feel? How do you feel when somebody come up to you and you talk to them and you ask them this and that, and then somebody ask you, do you know your Bible? That's what I often ask people. Minister, they start to come up with their own ideas. I say, do you know your Bible? When I teach somebody, I say, do you know your Bible? Is that fair enough? Okay, because this is supposed to be, these are not laymen. I mean, for some of you here, I cannot say, do you know the Bible? Because unless you don't actually read the Bible, study it. But to a minister, I would ask this question, do you know the Bible? Sometimes I'm very straightforward. I tell you don't know your Bible. Straightforward. Okay, have you not read what David did when he was a hunger and there they were with him? How he entered into the house and eat the showbread. You know what the showbread is, right? The table of showbread. Those are holy bread in the temple. Those 12 loaves of bread are only eaten by the priests. You understand? And for that matter, not supposed to eat that which is on the table. It's only when that is exchanged. When they pick a new one, they put it there, the old one is taken, and the priest will eat it. You know? But here is the incident we read in the Bible, when David was running away from Saul, and there were no food, and David was with some of his men. So David went alone to this, into the city, and asked the priest, you see, we're hungry, do you have anything to eat? And the priest said, no, we don't have anything left. You know, there was not even any shortbread except that which was in the temple. You know, and they were not supposed to be touched. But yet the priest would take that and give it to David to eat and his men. So this is what Jesus asked the Pharisees. Have you not read? How did he enter into the house of God and eat the shortbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest? And yet the priest give it to him to eat and his men to eat. Jesus asked, have you not read? So what is the indication? What is Jesus Christ trying to tell the Pharisees? On the Sabbath day, when people are dying and hungry, you don't save life. The question is, do you not save life? You see, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. But yet it doesn't say beyond, it did not say anything extra that you cannot save life. Nothing of that sort. Alright, so now let's continue here. Then again he said, have you not read, verse 5, have you not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? Oh, that's kind of hard. The priests themselves already profane the Sabbath. They already contradict what the law said, thou shalt keep it holy. And yet the priests didn't. In what sense? Because on the Sabbath day, they have to slaughter and do the sacrifice. Are those things not work? Isn't it? You understand that? So have you not read? So the Bible merely said, the law merely said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Laws are supposed to be a school teacher to make you realize what you are. You understand that? And it just merely stayed there. It didn't go beyond to detail that you cannot do this, you cannot do that. There are certain limits, certain common sense. Of course, on the Sabbath day, you don't start cooking and then, you know, you need to keep it, remember to keep it holy. But when events such as this comes about, you cannot deny that life is important. Because Jesus later on, we will remember in our prayer, I'll show later, Jesus said, men are not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath are made for men. You understand? Okay, let's continue with that. But I say unto you, okay, now if you look at verse 5, well, let's go to the book of Numbers 28. Alright? Numbers 28, verse 9. Numbers 28, verse 9. You see here how the priest profaned. Now the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and 2 10 deal of flour for the meal offering mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. And this is the burnt offering, alright, of every Sabbath that were offered. So the priest actually, as Jesus said, they profaned the Sabbath days. Right now. So certain things that necessary to be done need to be done. Correct? Alright. And we can go to John chapter 7, verse 22. John chapter 7, verse 22. Moses therefore give unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Do you all get what he's saying here? Huh? You see, Jesus is saying that Moses gave you the law. It is through Moses that the law was given to circumcise on the 8th day. Is that right? But not because of it is of Moses, but of the Father. Before Moses were doing circumcision, the law was given to Moses for circumcision on the 8th day. It was already practiced way back. Who was the first to practice circumcision? Who? Abraham. Is that right? Is that right? You see? So there was no law given about circumcision on the 8th day, and everybody was already practicing even before the law was given. So was the Sabbath day, isn't it? The law was given through Moses, but they were already practicing back then. Isn't it so? You know. It's a requirement, just like here, it's a normal thing in the working world. Okay, we work 6 days, rest 7 days. Whether you rest Monday, Wednesday, whatever it is, at least you rest a week, I mean 1 day per week. You see, so it's a common thing that is known. So back then before the law was given, they rested on the 7th day. Isn't it? So now he says here, if your what this verse is trying to giving you to understand is that on the 8th day, a child is circumcised. So if you happen to be that your child circumcised falls on the Sabbath, what then? It happened to be the 8th day, what then? Do you wait until the following day? No. You cannot circumcise on this, on the what you call the seventh day. You cannot circumcise on the ninth day after birth. You understand? You circumcise on the eighth day. So if they therefore on the seventh day, voila! The priest has to circumcise, and that's work, isn't it? So you see that is what the Lord is about. Remembering a Sabbath day, rest in the presence of the Lord. You know, you keep that day holy because God calls it holy. But it doesn't go beyond anything. That you cannot, you know, save life or to do what is need to be done, that is to say. You understand that? But you cannot say, oh, on the Sabbath day, then I cook. No, that's not right. He said, no, but that needs to be done. I need to eat. But you could do that on the day before. Because that is not an emergency thing. You understand that? Not something that falls on that day where, like, for example, circumcision, for example. Or the offering of sacrifice, for example. Or the saving of life. Do you know what circumcision signifies? The circumcision of a foreskin is a sign, a token to Israel. But the circumcision in the sign of shedding of blood is about life. You understand? And that's why he's talking about life issue here. And so, Jesus continued here. Let's go back. But I say unto you, verse 6 of Matthew chapter 12, but I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. You see, King David went to the temple to eat the bread. The priest sacrificed the animal in the temple. Right. Here the temple is considered holy, you know, and Sabbath day. But here Jesus says, yeah, there's one standing right there that is, you know, greater than the temple. And he was referring to himself. Of course, when Jesus had said that, I mean, the Pharisees were not that stupid that they realized what he was talking about. All right. But if you would know what this means, I would have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This verse is taken for Hosea chapter 6. Let's go to the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea chapter 6. Hosea in the Old Testament. And, sometimes I wonder where Hosea disappeared to among all these little booklet. Yes. It's only in a few pages. When you turn fast, you miss him. He got to hide in the crevice of the rock. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. So this was actually Jesus, you know, could you know what, you know, what I mean, then you will understand that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's just the same as with King Saul. You know, I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. You see, so there are certain things that are more important than just sacrifice. Oh, I sacrifice this, I sacrifice that, you know. So Lord Christ there too. I sacrifice this and I sacrifice my time on it. But Jesus Christ wants your love right for us as far as our relationship is to be God is concerned. Is that Christ wants your time with Him. Not your time to do things for God, running around, you know, without God, without being God's will. You see, that's good if you want to do something for God, but God wants your time with Him. That is important. And your knowledge of Him. Okay? Alright, now let's go to the book of Mark chapter 2 here first, and verse 27. Here is the same record of the incident, but here is something which is not recorded in the book of Matthew. Mark chapter 2, let's see, Mark chapter 2 verse 27, okay. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for men, and not men for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. You understand the meaning of that? What comes first? What is important? Alright, what comes first? Fish or water? Fish or the ocean? What comes first? What made for what? The ocean was made for the fish. Isn't it? Right? You understand, isn't it? so that the water would contain this fish. And the serpent was made for man, not man made for man. Man was not made just because there was a serpent. Because there was man, and God has to teach this man something, so the serpent was introduced, so that man may understand the purpose of what God is doing. God could have an earth in six days, and the seventh day He rests. You understand that? Okay? But that was just, the Bible just said that He rests on the seventh day. And there was nothing to say that when Adam was created, He said, God, He told Adam, keep the seventh day holy. There was nothing done on that side. Nothing, no law was yet given. You understand that? It's just natural that Adam, of course, would have to rest. He would know that, you know, he need to rest. That sort of thing. You see? So, this is important for us to understand. So, man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man for one particular reason. To keep man in the way. So, all the law was given to man for one reason. To keep them in the way. You understand that? So, the Bible was given to us. The epistle was given to us. To the church. Why? To keep the believers in the way. Now, without the epistle, what will happen to us? We will not know how to behave in the house of God, so to speak. What will be the plan or purpose of God to us? Because we don't know anything. Because there's no record for us. Unless God sent prophet even to today, I mean, sent messenger every time just like He did back then to the children of Israel. You see. So the epistle, well, they were written for the purpose. Okay? To keep us in the way. Alright, now we're going to go to the next one. He was on the way to Galilee. Remember this? He passed through the cornfield on the way up north. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. And when he was departed then, he went into their synagogue. So now, this is somewhere between Jerusalem and Capernaum. Somewhere there are some city in Galilee. Okay, it was named some place in Galilee. He went to one of the synagogue. Remember, there are many cities, okay? Many towns. There are some cities with walls, I told you that. Some city has no wall. And as I said before, the Jew has this humor. I just find it very funny. As I said, the Jew has very funny. It says that the question is, when is a synagogue required? When is there a need to build a synagogue? You understand? So the human is that when there are 10 men in a place, you need a synagogue. So you only as long as there are 10 men, you need a synagogue. You know? So you know, the Jews will come together and they discuss, and you know, synagogue is a place where they learn things, and they'll come together and they start to talk about the Word of God. And when they were departed, then he went into their synagogue. And this could have been now as Jesus Christ, remember Jesus Christ was on. He doesn't ride a horse or a donkey all the time. Okay, this is with the disciple going back out. So usually they take by route. They walk and they will minister the word and whatever it is. So by this time now, it could have been the third week or third Sabbath now. You know, because he was spent a few days, I slept there a few days. So by the time going out further up now to Galilee, this could have been the third Sabbath. So we do not know quite know whether this is. But anyway, as soon as it is the third Sabbath. Alright. So now he was departed thence. He departed from where? From that cornfield or that area or whatever, he has been there for some time. Then he went up. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, if we read like this, we don't read the rest, we will not know what was the intention. Only the Matthew wrote about their intention. So if we were there and following Jesus Christ among the, you know, crowd, and then here we are in the synagogue, and here this Jewish, this religious group were there, and they ask him, you know, he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Okay, it is good if they ask sincerely, as if to learn, is it, Rabbi, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? No. They were not asking him to learn. They were asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? More of a question to try to trap him. You know, and that's what Matthew said, that they might accuse him. If he healed, they can accuse him. You understand? If he healed the sick on the Sabbath day, they could accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it up? You know, they still won't do it that way, the way directly. You know, you see, if you have only one sheep, okay, I mean, let's say we're all poor, huh? We only got one sheep. Okay, and out there in the farm, on the Sabbath day, you fall into a hole, a ditch. Maybe there's some muddy water and he's struggling to get out. And you are within reach to pull him out. But you are a Jew, very religious. You know, the Jew, these people won't do it. They won't directly pull him out. But you know what they do? Or since it's a Sabbath, they will take some food and throw it for him to eat. Until the Sabbath day pass, they'll take it out. Okay, that is what was back in this tradition. Or another thing is that they will throw some cushions or maybe some hay or something, bundle together, throw it, so hopefully he can grab it and then get out. You know? But don't you think that is also considered work? But to them it is not. It's strange behavior. That's what tradition can, people can come up with all sorts of things, you know, tradition to say, to do anything they like. Just simply to grab the poor fellow and pull him out and save his life. No, they just feed him until hopefully that you survive through the Sabbath and then I'll pull you up after the Sabbath is over. You know? But Jesus was asking, would you not do it? And they did it somehow like that. You know, that give them something to think about. They still work, okay? And how much then is a man better than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do well on a Sabbath day? So if you want to feed the poor fellow in the ditch until after the Sabbath, you're doing well, right? Okay, but you still don't think it's work after I'm feeding him, you know? Or put some hay there, some cushion, some twigs and stick, hopefully he can climb up by himself. But you're still doing well. And yet for Jesus, for a man to be healed on a Sabbath day, it is not considered doing well. Now that's how you can see tradition can hold a man to where he would just not be able to see the truth. Alright, verse 13. Then said he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched forth, and he was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and hold counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Wow. You just see how the mentality of these people really are. All they do is just hate anyone who have any doctrine that contradicts theirs. Do you understand? That's the way you see. You know, Jesus was not very happy. He was angry with all this traditional stuff. The hypocrisy, the falsehood, the proselytizing, you know. But this the opposite of these people really is to go against the truth because they're so blind to it. Alright, let's go to the next one now to the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Remember your Bible, use a pen and pencil to write on note on it. Don't keep it very clean, huh? These are not actually studying. I used to see my school book. So this is my school book as well. So write whatever you need to write because the Bible is for you to use. Don't treat it like it is as if, you know, sacred in a way that the pages must be kept clean, you know, dust it every day, that sort of thing. No, this is not, it's just a book. What is sacred is the word of truth. Not the written word, black words on white paper, it's just words on white paper. You understand, huh? Alright, don't treat it as if like a relic. Alright, Mark 6, 1 to 6, and Mark chapter 3, 1 to 6. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. It's the same incident, event. Alright, and they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So in this sense here, Mark approached as they were watching. But of course in Matthew, question was asked. And then that's what Jesus said unto them, unto the man which had withered hands, stand forth, asked him to stand up. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good now? Is it by the midtime? There were questions asked, right? But now you ask the minister, is it good? Is it lawful to do good on Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held the peace. So now it's a very frank question, isn't it? Is it not right to save, to do good, to save life or to kill? To do good or to do evil? Now this is a very straightforward question Jesus put to the Pharisees. And you have to make a choice. Right? To give an answer. But these people, they don't answer. They hold their peace. Because what? They don't know the answer. That's the reason why Jesus said, have you not read in the scripture? So a lot of people, they read the Bible, they don't know the Bible. It's because, first of all, not everybody understands the Bible. I know that. But if you are supposed to be a minister, a preacher, you read the Bible, you need to learn and understand. But if you don't have the gift of understanding it, then you have to follow the ministry God sent in the church. Or else how would you learn? Do you see that point? Okay? Alright, verse 5. And when they had looked around about on them, and when he had looked round about on them with anger. You see the word anger? Right? He looked around about with anger. But this anger is not as it to, you know, to destroy them. He was angry because of their what we call tradition, because their teaching were wrong and they were so much twisted that the right thing to do, they do not know. They were so bound up by tradition in their interpretation of the law that they cannot see and understand. And this is what, let me tell you this, I don't know about you, but since the day I came to the message, and then I almost caught up with Branhamism. You know, so when I separated myself from Branhamism, my mind was opened up back then to the revelation of God's Word. And each time when I see the foolish thing people do regarding the words of Brother Branham, take it and interpret this way and that way, and even the scripture and so forth, and then it really upset me very bad. You know? Now, some of you may have a copy of what I've given you last week, some of you may, because there's only a couple of few books that were sent to me. But let me tell you this. Sometimes a person who is... Now, if you're writing a book, it is very important that you don't misinterpret, because you have the word before you, you're writing it. You need to check what you're writing from the Bible to say the right thing. Okay, now this man was talking about a wave offering. Remember the wave offering? Okay, you know what a wave offering is? They take the first harvest, barley or wheat. They barley together, alright? And then they tie it with maybe another stalk, or they just hold it in the hand, and the priest will wave it. Alright, now this preacher, well known, and he said, you know, you see they present this wheat offering. Wave offering. Then another place it says wave offering. Then he said, you know why it's called wave offering? Because the priest took those stalks and weaved them. You see, it's just like the church. The church, the people, the members of the church must weave themselves together. Come on. You see, you understand what I'm saying? What is this in you? You are adding something that is not there. How do you weave this bundle of barley, you know, stalk? If we weave them together, how do you weave them? What piece of mat? I was just wondering why. You know, it may be a small mistake when he preached like that. But you know, he says, weave offering and say nothing more. People may say, maybe you mispronounce, that's fine. But you go and describe that it is weaved. The stalks are weaved together like the members of church should be weaving themselves together, united as one. You only see the way the thing is done and said beyond something which you have no significance there, and which is exaggerated. And this is very dangerous. You know what I mean? I understand when you are preaching, but when you write a book, it's different. That's why in Brother Branham's book, you know, he's a preaching. It's a spoken word, you know, it's ministering. And that's why there are always some mistakes of words being used. That, well, we understand. But if he ever was a scribe, I can tell you Brother Branham would be very careful about it. That's, you know what, the Seventh Church Age book, Brother Branham said, I never read it. and he was let go, and everybody thought he was Brother Branham. No, he was not Brother Branham. Part of the thing that was taken from, I mean, they were taken from Brother Branham's book, but it was written by someone, you know, to put the book of Brother Branham himself, but he added his own into it. There are so many things that were actually quite a little confused. Okay, alright, let's go on. And verse 5 here, look, right about, on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth the hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, he was grieved with them because the hardness of the heart, because when Jesus wanted to do something good to heal, these people was against it. It's wrong, it's not, it's a Sabbath day, blah, 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 blah. He says, have you not read? You know what they did there? Have you not read, you know, priests, prophets, all this, and still they follow him, and still in the synagogue, they were still trying to say something else. It's one thing about plucking the ear of corn and eating, and you say, oh, your disciple is working on a Sabbath day. But now, here is a man with a withered arm. Is it wrong to heal, to do good? And there's a still full of hardness in your heart. Alright, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You know what are the who are the Herodians? Now, you read in the Bible, how many religious schools have you read? You have read Pharisees? Yes? Sadducees? Correct? You heard about the scribe? The scribes are lawyers anyway. Okay. And what you heard about the Herodians? Huh? Okay? Now who are these Herodians? Now it's there's a lot of historians trying to figure out who these Herodians really were. But actually it's believed that they were this Jewish group. They are more in support of King Herod. You know? And so they were called the Herodians. So because of they are more loyal to King Herod. So they got, but they were actually a political group. They are not actually a religious group, huh? They're actually political. You know, not of course they are also religious in a sense, but they are more political. You see, okay, let's take for example. We have the Malaysian political party, right? I think PAS, PAS is Islamic, right? Am I not right? Okay, just like, okay, Jumaiyah Islamiyah. Is it right? Alright, it's supposed to be religious, but it's political. So, the same thing with these Herodian people. Now, yeah, they're religious, but they're this group of more political interest. You see? And that's why they're called Herodian, because they're more close towards the support of King Herod. Okay, now let's go on to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6:6-11. And it came also to pass on another Sabbath that he entered in a synagogue. So it's the same event, right? Okay? So this could be the third Sabbath. Remember, because if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass on the second Sabbath, right? The first Sabbath was when he was down in Jerusalem to keep the Passover, then he went out to Galilee, passing through the cornfield, second Sabbath. Now this is on another Sabbath, okay, verse 6. So it could be the third Sabbath. Alright, and then he entered the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right arm was withered, and the scribes, here he mentioned the scribes. Okay, so you sometimes you wonder now, you have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribe. Huh? So the scribe could be some of the Herodian people to it with them also. But they are also lawyers. I mean, you can be a Chinese, you can be a lawyer, and you're Chinese, you could also be a Muslim. You understand? You're Indian. Huh? You can be a lawyer, you can be Hindu. You know that sort of thing. So sometimes it's just a word, but the scribe actually a significant group of people who are actually lawyers. Okay? And the Pharisees watching whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against him. So you find actually there are four major groups that were always eyeing Jesus Christ. Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodian, and the scribe. Huh? They were the one always eyeing. So there are always little group here and there. So when in the case of Luke, he described that the Pharisees would the scribe, because they were mingled, this group were mingled to that group, you know. Everyone had one thing in common. Though they were a loggerhead with each other, They have one thing in common when it comes to Jesus Christ.
Kill him!
That's what is it. So the same thing with the Hezbollah and the Hamas. You know, they are a loggerhead. But they have one thing in common. Destroy Israel. Okay, let's join together. The same thing with the Shia and the Sunni. They are against each other. They are different. But when they have one main interest, they will unite. Yes, against Israel. It's always like that. Correct? So that's why when the squeeze actually come upon those believers in the many countries, yeah, the denomination will come together and get up together and say, let's just push these people who believe Brother Branham out into the sea. That would be true too. Okay. And it says in verse, but the scribe and the Pharisees murmur against, what am I reading? Sorry. Verse 7. And the scribe and Pharisees watching whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful for the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? He looked round about upon them, or he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. Here the Bible, of course, being that he was a physician, you know, said, they're mentally disturbed. They were filled with madness. Okay, as to what? And commit one with another what they might do to Jesus. When a person is with the intention to hurt somebody, his mind is all worked up. Matthew chapter 12, now let's go back. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. By this time now, in this verse, Jesus Christ would have been very near to the Sea of Galilee. Alright, Matthew 12, 15 and 16. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitude followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that should not make him known. Alright, let's go to Mark 3, back again. We're following this single season to pick up some of the missing things. Mark 3, 7 to 12. But Jesus withdrew himself from his disciples to the sea. Now they, as approached Galilee with all the sick of God, then they went over to the sea now because what happened in the healing of the world man, the man with the withered arm. And the great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and about Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude. And when they had heard what great thing he did, came unto him.
That's Idumea.
It's our old name. And here is Judea, of Judea. Okay, and up. No, beyond Jordan. When the Bible mentioned beyond Jordan, is Perea over this side, it's always on this side. And for the up, is where you see Tyre right here. Now there's the Sea of Galilee, so how far that is. Okay? And then further up, of course this man doesn't go any further up. It's quite a distance up, and you will see Sidon up there. Down here. Okay? The Phoenician side. All this area from here up a Phoenician at that time. Back then, huh? Okay, so there's Sidon. Zarephath. If you remember what even happened there in Zarephath, if you don't remember, terrible. I'm not going to tell you. Just to know what happened in that city. Okay, you go and check up. Alright, so Mark 3:7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, from Jerusalem, down in the south, from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they also came from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great thing he did unto him. Now, so we have a mixed multitude, right? From Jerusalem, they are the Jews, obviously, yeah? From Idumea, maybe also mixed multitude, those are also other national living that time there. Tyre, they are all the Gentiles, Sidon. Okay, so again, multitude came, verse night. And he spoke to his disciple that a small sheep should wait on him because of the multitude. Then they should throne him. Obviously, because when he was approaching, there were so many. You know, whenever he comes back to Galilee, near to where he was living in Capernaum, everybody knows, hey, here comes Jesus. So the old news and broadcast here, everybody is excited because he did a lot of miracles there. This ministry started in that area. You know, and if you notice one thing, Jesus was a Jew, so to speak, okay, born out from the nation of Israel. But he is not very well accepted by the Jewish people, especially the religious people. The poor, they would. The sick, the lame, the hot, they would. But besides that, the Gentiles are especially attracted to him. You see. And so now we read, because there were so many people, he would need the sheep to get out, because everybody would be pushing him, would be touching him, you know, and so many hundreds and hundreds of people coming against him, it is difficult to move about or to do anything. So he's got to take a ship, a boat, and get out into the sea. And for he had healed many, in so much they dare press upon him for to touch him, for as many had plagues. And unclean spirit, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. That's very important. Alright, many of them whom you hear also were told not to broadcast. Just go and see the priest with all that which is the offering need to be required to offer to the Lord. Okay? Because if he ever starts broadcasting, more people will come and you know, and it's very hard for him to do a ministry with too many people pressing upon him. But nevertheless, when Jesus don't do it, everybody will do it. Of course, everybody is happy to be healed and start telling and testifying. That's very natural. Okay? And let's continue right now and go to Matthew chapter 12. Back again to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 17. Alright, chapter 12, verse 17. Okay, verse 16 says that, and charge them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. You see that? Now this verse came from Isaiah 42 verse 1, but we're not going to refer to it, just actually it was quoted from there. And he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentile trust. Interesting, isn't it? Huh? You see, it is a Gentile that Jesus healed most of the time. You understand? The people came from Sidon, came from Tyre, came from Edomia. Right? And this is what was written or quoted by Matthew regarding what the Lord prophesied to Isaiah. That God said, I will put my spirit upon him and he showed judgment to the Gentiles. Now let us go to Mark again. Let us go to Mark chapter 7 to 8. I think that should be what we read earlier. Mark chapter 7, chapter 3, sorry. And 7 to 8. You see the land, right? Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. Now beyond Jordan, the other side, are also many Gentiles. Beyond Jordan is crossing over to the western side. Okay, from Tyre and Sidon. So, many of these, I want you to know, are mainly the Gentile followers. A great multitude, a whole lot of them. Alright. So, and it says over in verse 19, now we go back to Matthew 12, 19. And he shall not strive, nor cry. Now, he's talking about what Isaiah prophesied concerning the Messiah. The God put his spirit upon him, which we know. The spirit of God descended upon him at River Jordan during his baptism. But also, he said that Jesus Christ would not strive. He will not strive with the Pharisees. He will not strive with any religious people. He will not strive with anyone. And you know that when Jesus Christ went out preaching, it was these Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to him and tried to argue with him, tried to run him down. Is that right? And Jesus never argued with them. All he's doing is ask them questions and all this. Never sit down, have a debate with them on this and that. You understand that? Okay? And he said, no cry. No cry to make a loud proclamation. Especially in the next verse, says, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street, which means to say that he would not draw attention to himself. That's why when you hear someone, alright, just go and offer the offering. Go to the temple, bring to the priest whatever is required, and give thanks to God. And just hold your peace, don't broadcast anything. He's not like many today. They're just broadcasting themselves. You know, cry in the wilderness, cry out there in the streets. You know, come, this and that, and so on and so forth. You know, so even that when Philip knew who Jesus was, he went and find Nathanael, his brother. Okay, and Nathanael said, what good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, just come and see. You know, it wasn't Jesus Christ. He said, hey, you know who I am? And like many preachers today don't do it. Okay? Bruce Reed, shall he not break? Bruce Reed is one who is sickly. Okay, Bruce Reed is someone who is already, you know, afflicted. Alright, he will not break. It means that he will not make them any worse. He will heal them. And the smoking flux is a lamb that is running out of oil. It's smoking. You know when the lamb, it's you know, those oil lamb, and the oil is low, and this the flux, you know, is already darkened, and so without much oil, there's a lot of smoke. Okay, so this I mean that those are poor, because they are in lack of nothing. The oil is running out. They have very little. That is what these are the Hebrewism, the expression here. And shall he not quench till he has sent forth judgment unto victory? He will not stifle the poor, he will not stifle the afflicted, okay, but he will send his word, as the Bible here says, he will send forth judgment. That is his word. Because what brings forth victory is the truth. You know, the people, as the Bible prophesied, that the whole land of Israel are darkness. The people are in bondage. Why? In bondage because of their tradition. The Pharisees have brought forth their tradition and they put the people in such a bondage that they cannot have any victory at all. But when the word of God comes, Jesus said, I send a sword. Remember? I send a sword into the family to even divide. But it is a sword of truth that will bring forth victory in a person's life. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That is what it actually is. Okay? And verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You remember this, that's why the mystery of God mentioned in the Bible and New Testament referred to this in the Old. Huh? We know that the gospel came to us through Israel. Is that right? And we know God have chosen Israel as a nation. They were the chosen people. And the oracles of God came to them. So we Gentiles have no part of that oracle. As far as God is concerned, He have chosen the children of Israel out of the Gentile and make them a special people, right? But in all that which God did back then in the Old Testament among the people of Israel, he knew that these people were to serve him a purpose by giving them the law and the oracles, so that all the rest of the people of the world would be blessed, because God had already prophesied back in the book of Eden, in the book of Genesis, right? And then also to Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations. Not just a father of Israel, the nation of Israel, but many nations. Count the star if you can, count the sand if you can. One is the heavenly children of God, the other one is the earthly children of God, which is Israel. Israel will always have their kingdom. You all know that? There will be natural Israel in the future. There will be a natural people. But for us, who now can see the gospel and receive this blessing, then we become the children of God, the heavenly group. And that's why the kingdom of God, as far as church is concerned, is a heavenly kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. Remember how the Jesus was judged? He said, if my kingdom on this earth, they will fight for me. Is that right? My kingdom is not of this world. But the Jew, they are looking for one. And they will have it. Is it? So what do you prefer? If you were a Jew, for example, right now you are sitting here, you are a Jew. And this is the first time you heard the gospel. What would you choose? Would you want to have the kingdom, or is that how Israel must have a kingdom on earth and blah blah blah, Messiah will come and we'll be very happy? Huh? And that's why we have a lot of Jews in this 20th century actually converted, and they're called a Messianic Jew. But said the same, many of these Messianic Jews, they're still, because they're so much influenced by the denomination. And in fact, Messianic Jews are quite, in fact, they are a different group as well, for your information. Okay, just like the church, the Gentile church, we have Presbyterian, Lutheran, and all these different groups. So the same thing in the Messianic Jew. Some are Trinitarian, some are oneness also, you know. So there's quite a lot of different. And for your information, I came across one little interesting article. And it was a Messianic Jew a website. It's about, can we smoke? Can we smoke cigarettes? You see, but then I was thinking, yeah, of course I know, but the answer, you know, I just don't really want these people to say, can we smoke cigarette? But can we drink coffee? You can drink coffee. You cannot smoke cigarette. Can we drink beer?
Yes.
Yeah. See, the idea of interpretation of whether we can or cannot, many times we are influenced by the tradition that is in the back of our head. Correct? You see, so that's the reason why I don't remember whether I read someplace in one of my articles about smoking, about drinking. It is this the idea about, oh, you cannot smoke, you cannot drink, you cannot drink coffee, you cannot drink beer, and all this. These are all images already taught by traditional churches. You understand? They make it a law. Thou shalt not smoke! And then you hold a cigarette in your mouth. Hey! This is a sin. Smoking a cigarette is a sin. No. Smoking a cigarette is not a sin. What is? That's the one I think I wrote. I think it was my last interpreting scripture where the man says, you know, he's a smoker. Okay, he's a Christian. So he smoked. Say, if I cannot smoke leaf, you cannot drink leaf. You know what drinking leaf? Drinking tea. Right? What is tobacco? It's a leaf. Correct or not? Tea. Come from leaf too, right? So if I cannot smoke leaf, you cannot drink leaf. You see, that's why I put this in my life. Because this is exactly what is true. The Bible does not say thou shalt not. The Bible actually tells you that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How do you treat it? How do you treat it? Is smoking, just because you smoke a cigarette, is a sin? It's not a question of whether it's sin or question is whether it is right or wrong. You understand? Huh? The Bible doesn't say you smoke only, you're sin. You drink a glass of beer, you're sin. You drink strong coffee, you're sin. Because coffee is bad also, yeah, don't forget. Tea also bad, sometimes also.
Good for the heart.
Good for the heart. But bad for the soul. Do you understand what the thing is? The Bible talks, there are certain things that we know. If smoking is bad, it's because it is addictive, and nicotine actually builds up in your lungs. And because it has a very bad image in the first place. Okay? The Bible did not say thou shalt not smoke thing. And the same thing with drinking coffee. Coffee can be addictive. And that's why I drink so much coffee and tea, I got kidney stone. And that's how it really is. Sometimes excessive things are bad. Okay, some of you like the lap chong or sausage, hot dogs. You see, the American people, you see, the Europe, I mean, not every place in America, the East Coast and the West Coast, they're okay. But those down in the world, we call the Midwest, My goodness, a lot of people are big. Why? Hamburger, sausages, you know? And many of these things are junk, and so they all become obese. And I think today in America is, if I'm not mistaken, it's 1 out of 3 they're overweight. 1 out of 3. In Singapore, I think it's 1 out of 4 now. You know, among young people. I'm glad that I don't see big one here. You know, just imagine. I was there in a coffee shop. I went eating so last Friday before I go to fellowship. There was this Middle Eastern man, you know, married a Chinese, and mom was kind of plump, but the two boys was really round, you know, so round. And what did they order? They order noodle, and the mother told the man who prepared the noodle, no vegetable. No vegetable. They know they always have something, no vegetable. The poor fellow is eating what? Fish ball and meat, you know, pork and noodle, and no wonder he's getting big. And who's? And I don't think the mother loved the child. Hey, son, I love you. Eat whatever you want, I give you. I got a lot of money. Eat what you want. So you let the poor fellow eat and eat and eat. And all the junk when you get rounded, and they're very happy. Prosperity. I don't think so. The poor guy is going to grow up with diabetes and probably heart problems. By the time he's going to the national service, happy. You know, that's a real problem with this. So you see, what is bad is that is always think about, the Bible said the temple, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do and not to do is how the Spirit leads you, and you should know what the Bible said. That's just why now I cut down my coffee. Sometimes when I drink my coffee now, it's half glass only. No more 4 cups a day. Probably only one cup a day. Half in the morning, half in the afternoon. Night time, no more. I have to discipline myself, you know, because I know I don't want to get a kidney stone. You see, and I start to scream, oh, gee, brother Jimmy, come and pick me to the hospital. I need to get an injection to burst off the pain, you know. No, I'm not going to have that anymore. You see, and all this pain, I have something I need to really make sure that I don't get into a bad shape. You understand? Brother also. Oh, Brother also. I can tell you the first time when I saw him one back then, he, you know, he was so, all steaming up. I said, what happened? I can only lift up my hand. Oh, so tense up, you know. So he went to physio and rubbed down and exercise. And then after that, the second year was there. He said, okay now, Brother, okay. Every time I do pull up. You have to keep the body, you know. Alright, so let us remember that. Alright, let's continue and try to finish that quickly. Okay, where are we now? Chapter 12 and verse 21. We finish with that. Okay, let's go to Mark 3. Mark 3 verse 13. And he go up into the mountain and call unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. Now he's going to ordain. Okay. Now, this is already passed into his 31 and a half years now. Okay. So now he's going to call. I mean, he already have 4 or 5 disciples, but he's going to call the rest. Okay, there are a lot of followers, huh? He's calling every of those who follow him to go up there. Okay, and then Luke 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So he went up there to the mountain to pray because all night he prayed because he's now going to choose his disciples. You understand? Those whom he would train and teach them to continue with the word. Mark chapter 3. Go back to Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. Now he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Not they just follow him and wherever they want and that's it, and then whenever they want to go, but they should be here, they always should be close to him because he's going to train them. And to have power to heal sicknesses, to cast out devils. And Simon, his surname Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the son of thunder, which sometimes it's actually two words. But here we say the son of donkey means thunderer. Thunderer. Okay? In the Greek word means the thunderer. Son of thunders. Means they create a lot of noise. You understand? Of course they create noise, not like empty sounding symbol. Eh? Because they were very zealous. You understand? And very fervent. And when they preach, they mean they really preach. No, it'd be very something. No. They really preach. Okay? Alright. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Alright, so now here, let us look at this. Go to the book of Luke chapter 6. Now here in Luke, one thing about Luke is that you remember what Luke said. Let me see. In Luke chapter 1, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Let's see how Luke, as a physician, you know, he's a physician. Now, he is not a physician that treats people anyhow. Okay, you got a headache, Panadol. Okay, you got a flu, antibiotic. No, he is very particular. He, as the Bible will say here in chapter 1, verse 1 onward. For as much as, now he wrote this, he wrote the book of Luke. And Acts to who? To Felix. Okay? Alright, his friend. He wrote this account. And he said here that for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, in order. Okay, so now we go to Luke 6, 13 to 16. You will notice one thing. Remember when Jesus Christ sent out his disciples, the Bible said he sent them out two by two. Okay, now you read in Mark 3, and you read here in Luke, you see how Luke laid it out. Okay? Here he led them out two by two. And you know who goes with who? Okay. Luke chapter 6 verse 13. And when he was there, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. So there were many disciples. I don't know how many. Probably about 500 out there. And he chose only 12. Whom he also called apostles. Because these are the ones that he would send them out. Okay. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother. So Simon and Andrew his brother, one team, go. Got it? But in Mark, you don't see that, huh? Mark just simply give a whole list. Then he says here, James and John. James and John, they were brothers. Hey! That's why sometimes when salvation comes into the house, to a brother or to a sister, the brother or sister will also follow, you know, will also come to the faith. Okay, so James and John, they were son of thunders. Okay, Philip and Bartholomew, they were brothers. Who is Bartholomew? Anybody know? Come on. Nathaniel. Nathaniel from his brother. Remember, that's Nathaniel. You hardly hear mention Nathaniel too often, but you always hear Bartholomew. Bartholomew. Sounds a very long name. Bartholomew. Sounds like a very archaic, like Middle Eastern kind of name. Bartholomew. Alright, but it's a good name. Nathaniel! Bartholomew! We have here a brother. Brother Nathaniel is Bartholomew. Okay. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus. So this is to differentiate between the other James, the son of Thunder. Okay? And Simon called Zelotes. Now, Simon Zelotes. Zelot. Okay, who is this? In other place, he's called Simon the Canaanite. Right? Now, Simon the Canaanite, actually, is a very misspelled word. In the Bible, King James spelled as C-A-N-A-A-N. That's Canaan. But it's not. It is C-A-N-A-N-I-T-E. Canaanite. Actually, it's not the Canaanite people. All the disciples, they were Jews. And they were all Galilean. So why is it called Canaanite? Not from Canaan, but Canaan, which means a group of people who is very zealous. That's why in this place it is called the zealous. You understand that? So sometimes the word sounds very funny. I said, how did he get a Canaanite to be a disciple? Okay? So some theologians say that probably he's from Cana, the place where Jesus performed the turning of water into wine. But it isn't so. It actually means zero. Okay? And that's why we get an answer here from Luke. Luke said, I will lay in order. Make sure you understand. Alright. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now you go over to this Mark there. Alright. And you can see there in verse 17 or verse 16, Simon is serving Peter. Alright, but the name mentioned here, Simon Peter was with Andrew. Okay, you understand that, don't you? Huh? Only in Luke do you get two, by two. Okay, James and son of Zebedee and John the brother of James and his surname, Boanerges, which is the son of thunder, and Andrew. So he separated that Andrew, you see. And Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and that is Jude. Okay, that is Jude, the one who wrote the book of Jude. And Simon the Canaanite. And James and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So these are the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. Now we're not 2 by 2, as we know, and here at least there are 3 pairs of their brothers, right? Three pairs of them are, they were brothers. Okay? And there were at least, how many James? 2 James there. So different shape, the James. Sometimes it's called the James the Lesser. James Alphaeus. Alright. So out of at least 500 disciples, I believe, because you know, we can see that there were actually 500 angels even sent out. And out of that, of course, he chose 12 to be close with him, to train them, so that he might anoint them with the gift of power of healing and to cast out devil, and so as to bring forth the gospel. And if these 12 that were the closest to him and they were the witness that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to the Father, that those who hear the word might believe me through their word. And it is important for the bear witness of that. But today, there are a lot of people that don't believe that they were the witness of the life, ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Well, we thank God for the truth that we have today. God bless. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace again, Lord, to thy word. Thankful, Father, that we as Gentiles, that we all have a place in your kingdom. You send the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, not in vain, but through the oracles given unto Israel, through whom pertaineth, O Lord, the glory of God, and that which came through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that he might give life not only to your chosen people in Israel, but to us Gentiles as well, Father. We are certainly privileged people, Lord. But now, Father, we know you do not consider your kingdom, Father, as a separate kingdom between the Jew and the Gentile, for you have broken down the middle water partition. For all believers, Lord, whether whatever race he or she may be, every one of us, Lord, are part and parcel of the body of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this wonderful gospel of truth, Lord, that set us free from our sin, that we might have eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name.